also giving us the challenge to commitment the Scripture gives us. Because it's very easy to get unbalanced. It's very easy to just preach comfort and assurance to people, and you get people that are very assured and very comforted, but they have very little commitment. On the other hand, it's very easy to preach commitment and responsibility to people, and you get people who are very responsible and committed, but they don't have much assurance. But what I believe the Bible does is, in just nearly every biblical doctrine, it gives a great balance between those two. The best way I know to how to balance between comfort and challenge is to go to the cross. Because when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you see there the one Bobby read about around the Lord's table, the one who was and is God, who came to this earth of his own volition. And he suffered and he died and he lived a sinless life and he was resurrected from the dead. And he did all of that so that we can have our sins forgiven. If there is anything more that would give you comfort than that, I don't know what it would be. That's going to the max to show that God is willing to forgive us. But at the same time, the cross also speaks of challenge, of commitment, of responsibility. Because the one who died on the cross to forgive us of our sins is also the same one that said, now you take up your cross and you come and you follow me. You be my disciple. You call me Lord. And so in the cross you have great comfort and you have tremendous challenge. I believe you find that with all biblical doctrines. You look at what the Bible teaches about grace. That's been our theme this year, isn't it? The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace. There's great comfort in the fact that God is gracious towards us. He gives us salvation as a gift. And yet at the same time, as we've been studying this year, grace is to have a response. We are to be shaped by grace. As Paul would write in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously and soberly in this present age. And so God's grace comforts and God's grace challenges commitment. And the same thing is true of faith. Faith is wonderfully comforting. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. And how many times in our life has faith in who God is and what God has promised given us great comfort? But faith, our faith in God, is also to challenge us, to call us to commitment and responsibility. And I'd like to show you that balance in faith today from Romans chapters 3 and 4. So hope you have your Bibles open. And let's look beginning at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. And let's look at the comfort of faith. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Therefore, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely through His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ or in Jesus. That text gives us a great deal of comfort. First of all, it tells us the truth that we are all sinners. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, no one is righteous, no, not one. It says in verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is not a very comforting thought. The idea that we would all rightly spend eternity in hell separated from God is not very comforting. But, it says in verse 21, but now, God had a plan to make sinners righteous. And this plan, according to verse 21, was predicted by the law and prophets. God had this plan in place for a long, long time. And wonderfully, it says in verse 22, that this plan to make people righteous is for everyone, on all, and for all who believe. And that means it doesn't matter how sinful you've been, what kind of sins that you've committed, what kind of place you live in the world, what kind of language that you speak, what kind of family background that you have. This plan of God to make people righteous was long prepared, and it is prepared for everyone. And this plan of God to make people righteous is by grace, it says. It is by God's grace to demonstrate His grace to us. In other words, God could have easily made a plan for all to be righteous, and that plan would have been like an obstacle course. We would have to go through, and if we successfully kind of, you know, achieve some level of enlightenment or some kind of skill, then God would save us. But what it is God's plan to make people righteous was long prepared for all men, and it was His gift of grace. How wonderful is that? But even more wonderful than that is what this gift of God does for us. In this text, it tells us that through Christ's atoning work, through His sacrifice and His blood, that speaks of God's love for us. That speaks of His love for truth and holiness. Jesus, through His death and atoning sacrifice, made us justified, made us righteous, redeemed us, and forgave us, and caused God to overlook the sins of our past. That is a wonderful truth about salvation. But according to this text that we've just read, what requirement of there is there from us? God has this plan to make us righteous, long prepared, for all. It is a gift to make us redeemed and sanctified and purified and forgiven before Him. But is there something that we must do to respond? In this text, four times He says, we need faith. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus, to all and on all who believe, it says. Verse 25, it says, that God has set forth Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice by His blood through faith. And then verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so what is it that gives us great comfort of our salvation? It is certainly the plan of God to make us righteous. And it is certainly the work of Christ to make us righteous. But it is our faith in who God is and what Jesus Christ has done that gives us that comfort of salvation. Now, a lot of people in the world don't have that. I mean, Jesus died on the cross and they don't care. God created a plan for them to be redeemed, and they paid very little attention to it. But to those of you like you, and for those of us like you and me, who believe in God, who've trusted in His plan, who've accepted what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross for our sins, faith in who God is and what He's done gives us great comfort. But this faith is more than just a comfort. It is also a challenge. And that's where the writer of Romans goes next. Because beginning in chapter 4, he then fleshes out what it means to be saved by faith. And he gives us as an example of someone who was faithful, Abraham. In fact, it calls Abraham in verse 11, the father of all of those who believe. The idea that he's the father of all those who believe is not only that he lies at the origination point of God's plan to save man through the Jews. That was how God chose Abraham and his descendants to bring the Christ into the world. He is the father in the sense that he's at the origination point. But he is also the father in this text in the sense that he is the example of faith. You know, when you say of children, you sure look like your dad. You sure act like your father. Those of us who are believers in Jesus today, we ought to resemble the kind of faith that Abraham had. He is to us for a model of what faith challenges us to do. And so in that regard, let's begin in verse 16 of chapter 4. And let's look at the challenge of faith. It says, therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all of the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed in God, even he who gives life from the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this example of Abraham was given for this reason, verse 23. Now, this was not written for his sake alone, but it was that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from the dead, who delivered him up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So the writer here, Paul, tells us that Abraham is our example of saving faith. And this saving faith challenges us to do certain things. And so I'd like to look at Abraham's faith, the kind of faith that saved Abraham. First of all, notice that his faith was confidence in a person. The most important thing about faith is its object. Faith. There are a lot of people that have tremendous amounts of faith. They believe in things very strongly. But if that faith is not worthy of their trust, then it's misplaced faith. Really, the most important thing about faith is not so much its volume as it is its object. If you have just a little bit of faith in something that's totally worth your confidence, then it holds you up. If you have a lot of faith in something that's not worthy of your confidence, it's always going to let you down. So the most important thing about faith is its object. And I could illustrate it this way, if you will. If I were to go down to the DFW airport this afternoon and say, I want to fly to Hawaii. So I buy me a ticket to fly to Hawaii, and I go and I jump on a plane, and I sit down next to the, and there's a lady next to me, and I say to her, I can't wait to go to Hawaii. She goes, great, when are you going? I say, I'm going today. She says, no, you're not. This plane is going to New Orleans. I would say to her, well, no, I think this plane is going to Hawaii. She goes, no, I'm sorry. See, it's going to New Orleans. You see that up there? This one's going to New Orleans. I said, listen, I believe this plane is going to Hawaii. I bought my ticket, and I believe it's going to Hawaii. I can believe all I want, and I can believe with great intensity, but I'm not going to Hawaii. I'm going to New Orleans. And a lot of people's faith is in what mom and dad believed about God, or about what society tells me to believe about God. The only kind of faith that is worthy of our trust, of our obedience, is the faith that is on God and what God has said. And that's what made Abraham's faith so great. It says that he believed God, verse 17 says. He believed God. And notice what he believed about God. He believed a couple of things. He believed, number one, that God was able to give life out of deadness. And that God was able to bring into existence things that did not exist. Those are the two things it describes in verse 17. He believed in the God of creation. And he believed in the God of resurrection. Now, I would suggest to you that Abraham believed those things about God, and you and I have much more reason to believe in a God like that even than Abraham. Because we have seen Jesus Christ. And what has Jesus Christ proven? Through his miracles, where he can easily walk on water, change water into wine, he can heal the sick, he can calm the seas with just a word. He proved that he was what? The God of creation. That through his voice, he can speak, and that which does not exist leaps into existence. But we've also seen in Jesus a God who is able to take that which is dead and give it life again. Is that the kind of faith we have? Is it in a God like that? But then notice secondly, Abraham's faith was committed in the midst of problems. It's easy to believe in a God of creation and of resurrection in a church building. But when we begin to face the difficulties of life, that's when faith really is proven to be faith. And notice what it goes on in verse 19 to say. And he, not being weak in faith, for he considered his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's referring, of course, back to the time in which God came up to Abraham and said, Abraham, must have been nighttime. He said, you see the stars? Yeah. Can you count them? No. He said, well, I'm going to make your descendants as voluminous as the stars in the sky. He said, you feel the sand underneath your toes? He said, yeah. He said, can you count the number of grains in the desert? He says, no. He says, I'm going to make your descendants as voluminous as the sand in the desert. And he says, really? And God says, yes. And Abraham believed. Then he went home and had to scratch his old bald head about something. And that is that what God told him he would do didn't seem like it was ever possible in his life. He began to realize, I'm 100 years old. My wife, 90 years old, as beautiful as she has always been barren our entire marriage, and we have never been able to have children. And then he was faced with, here it is, the problem. And when you're faced with the problem of life, I get sick when I didn't think I would. A loved one passes. I have financial problems. I'm struggling with my own lust and weaknesses. I struggle with my own prosperity. And your life encounters that problem. The question becomes, who do you believe then? And for Abraham, he believed God. Faith challenges us to be faithful and obedient, especially in the midst of trials. And then notice thirdly that Abraham's faith was consistent in its progress. Verse 20, it says that he didn't waver in unbelief. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was, and here's the word I want to look at, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I wonder if Paul doesn't have in mind here, not just so much the moment which God made him that great promise, but the moment that happened later on in Abraham's life. You know, God made him that promise, I'm going to give you a child, and that through that child you're going to have many descendants. But God didn't fulfill that promise that year, and he didn't fulfill that promise the next year. And he didn't fulfill that promise 5 years later. And he didn't fulfill that promise 10 years later. And he didn't fulfill that promise 20 years later. 25 years after God made him that promise, he gave him his son. And don't you know that anticipation for that promise must have been great. And when he finally got the child, he was the apple of his eye. He loved that child. The child was able to grow up before him and get old enough that Abraham and the son, his son Isaac, could go to worship together. And so God came to Abraham one day and he said, I want you all to have family worship. He says, I love that. Let's go. I want you to take your son. I want you to go to Mount Moriah. I want you to go up on top of Mount Moriah. Then I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And Abraham got up, saddled his donkeys, and went. I tell you, I don't believe Abraham would have been able to do that 30 years earlier. As I read the text and I see the challenges of lying and deceit that he would go through in his early walk of faith with God, I wonder if he would have been able to do this. But by this point in his life, he takes his son and they go up the mountain and he says those words of faith to his servants. He says, the boy and I will go and worship and we will come back to you. How in the world could he think that he would obey God's law, he would kill the child, offer him as a burnt sacrifice, and they would both come back? The Hebrew writer tells us why. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, it says that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and that's why he did it. And why not? Abraham believed in a God who could give life out of deadness. He did it in his body. He did it in his wife's body. God, he believed in a God who could make something exist that wasn't even there. He could take ashes and make a son again because he believed God's promise. And what I see in that for Abraham is the importance of faith progressing. We all have faith in God here, I think, because what's one reason we're here? But one question we need to ask ourselves is, am I more obedient to God now than I was last year? Am I serving in His cause more now than I was last year? Have I been more bold in professing my faith than I have been? Am I living a holier life? If we cannot point to the fact that we are progressing in holiness and boldness and service and obedience, then I must say that your faith needs to challenge you, because that's what faith does. And then finally, Abraham's faith was convicted in the promises of God. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He believed in a God who had such integrity that when God said something, he staked his reputation on it. God said, through this son, I will give you more descendants than the stars in the sky and the sands in the seashore. Now, that's what God said. Did he believe it? He believed in God's integrity, that what he said he would do, and he believed in God's ability, that what God said he was able to perform. I think this is one thing that gives us confidence about our salvation, is that God has promised that he is willing to make us righteous, that he is willing by grace to make us justified, to pass over the sins that were previously committed. We see God wants us to be saved. Is God able to save us? That's why he sent Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came and he died as a sinless sacrifice in our place, on our behalf, so that he would receive the wrath of God rather than us, he proved that he was able to forgive our sins. And in baptism, God fulfills that promise to forgive us of our sins. You know, sometimes people have a problem with baptism. They'll say, you say that we're saved by faith. You say that we're saved by grace. So how can you say that we're saved by grace through faith and yet you have to be baptized? It's because baptism is not a work where we earn our salvation. Baptism is not where we say, hey, God, look, I was baptized. Didn't I do that really good? Now, you owe me salvation. Baptism is where we trust in the promise of God, that what God has promised he would do through baptism, he is able to perform. And so we're baptized because of faith. And in so doing, God does what he promises he would do. I finish by reading Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 that says that in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision done by Christ. It's saying that we all have a body of sin. And the only way to remove this body of sin is for Christ to cut off the body of our sin. Well, how does he do that? It says in verse 12 that when we are buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. In baptism, what we do is we have faith that God is going to do what he promised and that he's able to do what he promised. It's faith in the power of God that he is able to take at that moment, just like he did for Abraham, and take somebody who is dead in their sin and make them alive. Just like he did in Sarah, take something that was dead and make it alive. Just like Abraham believed God could do with Isaac, God could take something that is dead and make it alive. And we hear the gospel and we know how to respond. And what we do is we have faith in the working of God that he is able to do what he performed, what he promised. That when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, he can take that which sin has made dead and give it life. And why do we believe that? Because that's what he's already done for Jesus Christ our Lord. He's taken him when he was dead and he gave him life. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel, we'd love to encourage you to do that as we stand and sing together.